Our text for this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 to 11. Page 1158 in the church Bibles. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles we experienced in Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a great peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us again as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted in answer to the prayers of many. This is, in 2 Corinthians, without doubt, one of the most personal letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. He really opens up to us about his feelings and about the impact that events that he'd gone through had made on him. And as he shows us how he felt and how it had affected him, we're not left thinking, wow, I wish I was as strong as Paul. Or, I wish I was as smart as Paul. What an unreal hero the Apostle Paul was. We're actually left thinking, Paul was rather a lot like us. He was a person who hurt when it was tough. And he went through trials and stresses. But the beauty of this letter is that whilst it shows us Paul, in all of his weakness, totally stripped of any strength, it shows us God with all of his strength. And that same God is our God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is encouraging for us. If Paul had told us about all the trials that he'd gone through and it had been about how strong Paul was, yeah, I had this massive riot in Ephesus. I took them all on. I sorted them all out. You should have seen them running away. And then they did arrest me eventually, but I had a wallet full of cash. And I just brought myself out of trouble. And then all these clever people from Athens came down. I just slaughtered them with my philosophy, my brilliant mind. If that was the story of Paul, I'm just left thinking, oh, because I'm not like that. And nor are you. And nor was the Apostle Paul. And the Christian life, he shows us, in its reality. Is it hard at times? Yes. Did Jesus say it would be hard at times? Yes. Is the enemy that we face, the opposition that we face, stronger than us? Yes. Are we sufficient for these things? No. Was Paul? No. Is God? Well, that's a different thing. Now we're talking. And in these four verses, Paul is going to show the Corinthians and us exactly this. Only God can help us, and we need God. What happened leading up to this is something like this. Paul was the founder of the church in Corinth. He'd worked there setting up the church, then building up the church for about 18 months before he'd had to move on, because Jesus had told him he'd got to preach the gospel right throughout Europe and bits of Asia. And so Paul had to move on. But he loved the Corinthian church. And he always listening out for news about how they're doing. And he's promised that he's going to come back and make a visit. And it won't just be a short visit. If God allows, it will be a good, lengthy visit. He'll spend, if possible, the whole winter with them, teaching them, encouraging them, blessing them in Corinth. And that was what his plans were. And then suddenly, as they're expecting him, looking forward to him arriving, counting off the days, a severe trial had come on Paul. And it stopped him coming. In fact, it had left him at death's door. And instead of feeling sorry for the apostle, they're furious with him. That's what we're like. Paul's let us down. He's unreliable. Oh, he's a coward. He doesn't want to turn up and face all of the problems. Or he's not a proper apostle because he keeps facing all these trials and getting knocked down by them. You know, I don't know about you, but I think Paul's getting a rough deal here. I've had a few problems this year with double bookings of Sundays. What happened was my excuse is my iPad crashed and I lost all these dates, and I managed to pile different dates on top of dates I didn't know had already been given. And I'm sure there's lots of church secretaries around the country who think, oh, Paul Oliver, Mr. Unreliable. And they've got a point. But if I were driving along to preach somewhere and I'd made all the arrangements, I'd left in good time, suddenly a piano fallen out of the sky, landed on top of me, or a flood had swept me away, or some illness had left me in hospital, and the church secretary of the place I was supposed to go to sent me a letter in hospital, furious with me for not turning up, I'd be a little bit cross. And Paul is in that position, and he's going to let the Corinthians know exactly how deep his trials were. And I can imagine there were some red faces in Corinth when this letter was read out. I imagine the person who proposed the vote of no confidence in Paul was squirming. And the person who invented a new Mr. Men book, Mr. Unreliable, for Paul, was thoroughly embarrassed at this point. So let's look firstly at Paul's sufferings. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. A couple of weeks ago, we touched on Paul's troubles, and we looked at how God comforted him in those troubles through the gospel, so that he was then able to use his experiences to comfort other people. And although he's dealing with the same troubles in this section, he's coming at a slightly different angle. And I'm sure the Corinthians knew exactly what the troubles were that Paul had been through in Asia, because he doesn't bother to tell them again. He just tells them how much they'd affected him. And that's a little bit frustrating for me, because I want to know exactly what had happened, don't you? And he doesn't tell us. And we can do a little bit of detective work, and we could maybe come up with a couple of different theories as to what Paul had gone through. The fact that he felt as though the death sentence was hanging over him, or he'd passed the death sentence on himself, that's how the Greek could be read, it could point to a serious illness that had brought him to death's door, thinking this is the end. Now, you might counter that by saying, but Paul wasn't scared of death, was he? He's written in 1 Corinthians 15, the previous letter, death, what's happened to your sting? Grave, where's your victory gone? We know the thing that gave you power was sin, and Jesus Christ has paid for sin, and God's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not scared of death. He's quite excited about it in Philippians. I don't know which one to choose, life or death. I've got this desire to depart and be with Jesus, which is much rather better, but I've got to stay here, carry on working. I'm happy about that too. But he wasn't scared of death. So if he were facing death, why would he be in despair? Well, to counter that counter, it could be that he's very aware that he's still got work to do. There's Corinth in a mess, and he's got to get back there and sort it out. There's this gift that he talks about that he wants to raise for the desperately needy Christians in Jerusalem. There's the western part of Europe still to evangelize. There's Rome to preach in. He's been told that he's going to do these things, and he hasn't done them yet. And then suddenly, it looks like the end's come, and he can't understand it. The other possibility is that it's just the persistent, intense opposition and persecution that preaching the gospel is bringing him wherever he goes. A few days later, his opponents will follow him and they'll start a riot, and it will often be painful. It will certainly be violent. And it looks as though it's got critical in Asia. When he writes to the Romans, he talks about Priscilla and Aquila who'd risk their necks to save him. It could be that, this was such an intense time of persecution, Paul thought, there's no way out. Whatever it is, What Paul does tell us here is how it affected him. And even in English, this looks pretty grim. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. The Greek in which Paul wrote is even more graphic. We were indescribably beyond the limits of our power, crushed, weighed down into the depths, so that we despaired of life itself. Some of the commentators point this out because Paul will pick up three of those things later on in the epistle: power, weight, and indescribable. And he'll apply them to God's work, which is really exciting. The surpassing power of God, the indescribable weight of God's glory, and the power of Christ perfected in our weakness. And I like that because it reminds us that however low we go and however hard the pressures of this life, grace is bigger. It really is. That's one of the messages of 2 Corinthians. And God pours grace on top of grace. But that's for later. At the point of his suffering, at this point of his suffering, Paul felt helpless, powerless, and crushed. He felt defeated. He felt the end had come and he couldn't go on. So we've got Paul at rock bottom. What do we do now? Do we say, well, cheer up, because he had it at least as bad as you, if not worse, so things could be worse, and we move on? Of course we don't do that. We move on, secondly, to God's purpose. This happened, he says, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God wasn't against Paul. He was teaching him a lesson so critical for the Christian life. And it was this: Paul, you can't do this by yourself. And as I said earlier, even Paul needed to learn that again, and then again, and then again. Maybe what's happened is that Paul's got so busy in church work, and he's so under pressure, and he's so focused on sorting out the problems in Corinth and getting back to Corinth, and so focused on raising this big gift that is going to help out the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he's so focused on preaching the gospel at the next city and the next part of the empire that who's he forgotten about? Well, it's in the text, isn't it? He's lost sight of God for a bit. That could even happen for apostles. Paul maybe is feeling indispensable. He's got to sort all of this out. And he's burning himself out. He feels everything's resting on him. And so God shows Paul his total weakness. And it's a painful and yet ultimately comforting and glorious lesson. It never, ever was about God needing Paul. It's about Paul and us constantly needing God. I think God only uses us in his work because he loves doing things the difficult way and the long way. He could just speak and it would be done. He could send angels. He says, no. I've got to work through these failures. And it will take a lot longer, but it will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as he does it. But in anything, whether it's a mission as great as Paul's, whether it's our work in Netley, whether it's your life as a Christian in the family, the village, the city, at work, what has Jesus told you? Without me, you can do nothing. Not without me, it takes a lot longer. Without me, you can do nothing. But through me, we can do all things we've been given to do. May God show us the folly of relying or trusting or depending in anything other than God. In a minister, in our gifts, in our favourite spiritual guru, in a technique, in a person, in ourselves. We can't rely on anything other than God. God says you're to rely on me. Wasn't it like that at the beginning when we first saw that we needed Jesus Christ? It was. Come on, cast your minds back, Christians. You got to that point, you've been thinking, I've done enough, I'm pretty good. Okay, I've been bad as well, but not that bad. And there's lots of good things I've done. And we were relying on ourselves, and then it dawned. We were failures. We were dead. We were guilty. We couldn't stand before God. Nobody could do enough. And we relied completely on Jesus. It wasn't Jesus and what we'd done. We said sorry for the things that we'd done. And we just held on to Jesus. And we trusted him for his righteousness to cover us. We trusted him for his blood to wash us clean. And we just leant on him. Well, are we so grown up now that we don't need Jesus as much? Hands up, please, those who need Jesus less today than when they first believed. That's not my experience. It might look like that sometimes, but we need him more and more. And it's certainly going to be like that at the end of life. We're just going to be leaning completely on the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be looking back with great satisfaction over this huge career of successful preaching because it's not there. I'll be just leaning back on my reputation. I'll be thinking, oh no. But I'll be leaning on Jesus, relying completely on him. And I think this was a period where God was showing Paul, you've still got to trust me totally. What will that look like for the Christian? What will it look like in our lives today? It'll involve humility again. Us going back to God saying, you're right, I'm totally dependent on you for your grace and your power. I'm sorry that I've been trying to face days and weeks and months in my own strength, relying on my own gifts. It will turn us to prayer in a more powerful way, won't it? Persistent, fervent prayer. Reliant, dependent, needy people are quite quick to ask, aren't they? When I walk through the streets of Southampton, it's not the millionaires that ask me for 10p or some spare change. They don't need anything. But there are desperate people who do. And spiritually, if we are needy, if we are desperate people, we come not to a cynical population, we come to a loving Heavenly Father who's said, yeah, you need me, good, because I give myself to you in Christ Jesus. I give grace on top of grace. How's our prayer life? If it's pretty shallow or non-existent, we're probably relying on ourselves at the moment. We need to be relying on God. And then we'll listen to him. God's word will be indispensable to us. We rely on him. It's almost time for the school run again. And in some ways I'm looking forward to it. Get the children out of the house. But in other ways, it's this long, monotonous, same journey over and over again. I don't need the sat nav for that. I know every speed bump, every pothole, every bend, every dip, every hill, every congestion point. I get in the car and I arrive at school. I can't tell you much about it. I've just done it. When I go and preach at some new church in a city that I don't know very well, Coventry, with this elevated ring road that you get stuck on, and you can see where you want to go and you keep missing it. I'm sure there are people I see year after year who just have been there the whole time and you can't get off. So I need the sat-nav. Now, my sat-nav's not infallible because when we get to Windhover Roundabout, it says, take the third exit, Burselden Road. The third exit is Burt Betts Way. It's got that wrong. Maybe it used to be called Burselden Road. And maybe my sat-nav's a traditionalist. It doesn't like change. I don't know. But once we've got over Bert Bett's way, then it's fine. I listen to it. I rely on it. I need it. Well, if you're relying on God, you listen to him. And he's never, ever let you down. He leads you in paths of righteousness. He promises grace and strength for each challenge and each day. Relying on God will look like the life of faith. Philip Hughes says the great lesson of the overwhelming afflictions of life was that Paul and all who are Christ's should trust not in themselves, but in God, the raiser of the dead. Is Paul assailed by anguish of spirit? Well, it's God who always leads him in triumph in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 13. Do we have this treasure of divine glory in clay pots? Well, yes, it's so that the exceeding glory and greatness of the power is of God, not of ourselves. Chapter 4, verse 7 following. Is the apostle always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake? Well, yes, but it's so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in his body. Chapter 4, verse 10. Is the outward man decaying? Well, yes, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Chapter 4, verse 16. All things are of God, both in the work of reconciliation that he's effected through Christ, and then in his ministry of reconciliation, which he's working through us, his children. The climax is the thorn in the flesh, where God's grace is all sufficient and his strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. In other words, our problem is not our weakness. It's not knowing about our weakness, so that we run to God and Christ for his strength. And what a God to trust in. Look, thirdly, the power of God. Paul talks about trusting in God who raises the dead. There aren't many people who can do that. There aren't any apart from God. He raised Jesus, his son, from the dead. He'd sent him to make peace, reconciliation between a lost, guilty people, us, and him, a holy God. He sent him to bring us back to himself. Jesus had provided all that we needed, the perfect life, and then the sacrifice for sin. And then he'd been judged in our place on the cross. And God raised him up, showing us his victory and success and power. And Paul, as he talks about God who raises the dead, he's thinking of his own deliverance from this trial as being like a mini resurrection from the dead. God had lifted him out of an impossible position, and he'd experienced the reality of God's power again. Of course, every deliverance on earth is only temporary. Eventually, death waits for us all. But look what Paul says. He did deliver us, and he will deliver us again. There will one day be full, final deliverance because of what Jesus has done. And it won't be Disneyland. And it won't be dismal land. There'll be new heavens. There'll be a new earth. Creation will be restored. The curse will be eradicated. Tears will be wiped away. Sorrow will be banished. Death will be swallowed up in victory. Our bodies, as Paul says in this letter, wasting away now, will be clothed with immortality and power and glory, like Jesus' resurrection body. Death didn't win, because God in Christ Jesus has already won. And that, if you look at the text, fires Paul's hope again. He has delivered us, he will deliver us, and now he comes back to the present, and he will continue to deliver us. Whilst this short yet precious life remains, we'll live it in hope, in trust, in God, who goes on pouring the resurrection life of Jesus by his Spirit into his people. Yes, it's a challenge, this life. And sometimes it's hard. But God is mighty and loving, and so we plod on in faith. Look at how Paul describes it in chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure
in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side.
That's you.
Yet not crushed. Perplexed. Yeah, that's me. But not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I can look at the believers here and think, thank you, God, for showing your power in the way that they plod on and they keep holding on to Jesus in faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though it's difficult, they carry on. And what is it that's making them carry on? It's your resurrection power in their lives. And you should look at me and think, he came back again. He didn't run away to Tarshish or to Timbuktu. He might have wanted to at times. But you've sustained him and carried on your work in him and brought him through another week. And it's only the power of God. And finally, Paul gives us a window into how God works and how we can help, not God, but each other. As he says, he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. When Paul says, look, we're going to rely on God, he doesn't say, now, just so sit back and enjoy the ride. He says, one of the ways God works, one of the ways that God brings his grace and his deliverance to us is through our prayers for each other, through our intercession for one another. God doesn't need that prayer, but he actually loves your prayers. He loves you talking to him. That's why he sent Jesus to die for you, so that you could talk to him. I know you forget that sometimes, I do. And he loves it when you show your love for each other by praying for one another. Because that looks like his son, who didn't just pray for himself, he prayed for other people and he cared for other people. And it's the life of Jesus in you when you are carrying one another to the throne of grace and asking for help for each other. Paul knew the Corinthians could help him. Even though they were hundreds of miles away, they could help through prayer. But he wasn't only interested in his own deliverance. While their prayers would help him, he wanted them then to turn back to God and say, what? In the text? Thank you. He wanted all these people to be able to say it was God's work and to turn their faces upwards to God and thank God for his grace that he'd given to the apostle or to another Christian, to another person. So we've got petition and praise. We've got our needs and then going back to God with thanksgiving. It's a lovely passage, this. It's telling us we need God. Maybe there's someone here who's been trying to live without relying on God. You can't do it. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't make yourself good enough. You can't wash away the stains and the sins of the past, but Jesus Christ can. Rely on him totally. God gave him to be our saviour. And then don't be like me and like Paul and like the rest of us and keep forgetting how much we need him. We go on having to begin every single day saying, I need you. I need your grace. I need your strength. Help me through this challenge. I'm not sufficient for these things. And then remember each other and uphold each other and pray that we'll all be helped through. And then go back to God and say, thank you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the evidence of your grace and your power in the life of your people, that though they might be crushed, hard-pressed at times, they're not completely crushed, and they're still holding on by faith. Thank you that you lead your people in triumph in Christ Jesus. Thank you that though we feel ourselves to be these clay pots, these weak vessels, yet the glory, the life of Jesus Christ is seen in the midst of all of this. We give you the glory. We give you thanksgiving and praise for your promises and your grace. And thank you too, Father, for the times when you have taken us, like Paul, out of our depth, so that we've had to see in a very real way that we couldn't trust in ourselves, but in you, the God who raises the dead. So sanctify to us those difficult times, and don't let us become complacent in the easy times. For Jesus' sake, amen.